third Sunday I've been with you, and I've met so many positive, helpful people. Not to mention Jeff, and Bill, and Deborah. And there's one I really appreciate because he provides music. Guess who I'm talking about? Paul. Paul, would you stand up, please? And I've seen him outside of this sanctuary at the Clemens Center. He is amazing. I've said that before. He has a voice that is mellifluous. It is just beautiful. But what's more impressive is his teenage actions at the Clemens Center. He suddenly is in his 20s, or maybe even earlier. I'm looking forward to getting to know him even better. Our scripture today is from 1 John, verses 1 through 10 in chapter 1. I'm reading from the New International Version. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. It was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord. Let us bow in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Fairy tale. Once upon a time, there lived in a little hut on the edge of a great forest a poor woodcutter with his wife and two children. The boy was called Hansel, and the girl, Gretel. They were always poor and hardly had enough to eat. Fairy tales. Once upon a time, many years ago, there lived an emperor who cared about nothing but clothes. He wanted to be known as the best-dressed man in the world. He had a completely new outfit for every occasion, and showing off his clothes was all he ever wanted to do. Fairy tales. Once upon a time, back in the days of kings and queens, there lived a poor man and his wife who had no children. They wanted a child more than anything else in the world. And one day the woman said to her husband, "Husband, if I had a son, Even if he were no bigger than my thumb, I should be the happiest woman alive. Tales such as these are fascinating stories to listen to. They are delightfully entertaining, preposterous stories full of surprises. The fact that these tales are preserved and repeated from generation to generation proves that they convey some truth, some insight into human life. They speak to the heart, to the psychology of men and women dealing with basic human problems and issues. But we all know, don't we, that such tales are not real. Stories of this sort are make-believe. They do not have any direct connection to actual human history, and that is why we call them fairy tales, suggesting what is fanciful, fictional, anecdotal, mythical. How different in kind and intent are the stories found in Scripture. The tales about Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, these stories are steeped in history. Every fabric of the biblical narrative is interwoven with names and designations of actual historical persons and places. We read in the Bible not once upon a time or many, many years ago, but rather in the 3rd and 20th year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, or again, they departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the morrow of the Passover. The biblical stories are replete with historical detail. They are anchored to specific times and places, not like fairy tales or myths, which can be applied amorphously to almost any time or any place. C.S. Lewis, who is professor of medieval literature at Cambridge University in England, an expert in myth and legend, has declared, "I know and have analyzed all kinds of myths, and I can tell you that the vast majority of biblical stories cannot even be compared to myths or fables. Stories of the Bible are about people and events of historical dimension. They are reported as history. In today's scripture, the Apostle John begins his epistle with history. He gives witness to a personal encounter with the historical Christ. The apostle insists that he is telling the absolute truth. It's no fairy tale, no made-up fable, but a real story he is relating about an actual person who lived, moved, and breathed in the reality of time and space. He says in the very first verse of his letter, "That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, this we proclaim to you." John has heard, seen, and touched the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what he's talking about. He was there in the presence of Christ, an eyewitness. For emphasis, John makes the same point in verse 2. "The life was made manifest, and we saw it, and we testify to it." Again, in verse 3, he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim." John's emphasis is deliberate. He wants to be perfectly clear. Although it may seem too good to be true, the story of Jesus Christ is not a fable or fantasy. It is the truth about a man who lived and died and rose again. The Apostle Peter also gives witness to the reality and reliability of the historical gospel of Christ. In 2 Peter 1:16, the apostle says, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." No make-believe, no fairy tales, the truth rooted in history and nothing but this truth. That is what the apostles are affirming. But why is it so important to affirm the historical truth of the Christian faith? Why not simply be content with high moral principles and religious ideas which are inherent in the faith and which are immune to historical scrutiny and criticism? Because the Christian faith, apart from its history, would not be the Christian faith. Christianity is more than a set of abstract ideas and principles. It is a faith which reports what God has done, is doing, and will do in the real, living, solid world, the world in which you and I live. Let me be honest and open with you. Do you think it's sufficient, my friends, to live a good life? To love those around you, to share your material blessings with others? Indeed, these things are important parts of the Christian faith. But it is the part that you and I do in the here and now. Where is the part of your faith that deals with what God has done? If we leave out of our faith what God has accomplished and focus only on what we are presently doing or not doing, we are disregarding the most essential reason for adhering to the Christian faith. In the last analysis, it's not what you and I have done that ultimately matters, but rather what God has done. The omniscient, almighty, pure and holy God has come to earth. He has ripped asunder the barriers of time and space. He's entered our history. He's irrevocably altered the reality of the world. This is what is important to recognize. It is essential in order to have a true Christian faith. If Jesus did not really come in the flesh, die for sin, rise from the dead, ascend into heaven from which he will come, then Christianity is stripped of its heart, of its soul. There would then be no revelation of God, no atonement for sin, no hope of life beyond the grave, and no future either for us as individuals or for the world. Without the historical truth about Christ and his saving work, there is nothing left. Nothing more than fancy and fairy tales. But how wonderful to know that our faith is true and grounded in history. Christianity has a life-shaking message built upon events in actual human history. That which we have heard, says John, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and touched with our hands, this is what we proclaim to you. Thank you, John, for your personal witness to God's work in our midst. We are truly grateful, and we believe. Let us pray. We sometimes grow faint in our conviction, and we settle for a faith that is less than it should be. Come to us, Lord, and make your reality fully known. As we touch your nail-pierced hands and thrust our hand into your wounded side, humble us and renew our awareness of what you have accomplished. Then we shall rejoice in the faith that is ours, which is the hope of the world and the assurance of salvation. Through Christ we pray. Amen.